Let's please turn your Bibles to Proverbs 16:1. We did the first couple verses last week, and we'll pick it up there and then move on, where it says that Proverbs 16:1, the preparation of the heart belongs to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. So we prepare to share with people, but we need the Holy Spirit to really guide us and direct us. And so that little prayer, when we're even dealing with confrontation, somebody comes and gives us grief at work or gives us grief talking to him or whatever, to just, okay, Jesus, you know, just take a moment instead of, you know, you have all the things you've thought about in your mind and your life. Okay, Lord, how do you want me to respond? To just be thinking that all the ways of man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. So, you know, people do think they're all squared away, but it's God who decides whether they are or not. And nobody's squared away apart from Jesus. Verse 3, commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. Human thoughts are based on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? So if you don't have Jesus, you're cursed with the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that Adam and Eve passed down to us. And so today you say, well, I think that today, this is what I think about life and all the right and wrongs in life. Next year, it could be something else. The year after that, it could be something else. And you can shift your attitudes towards everything. You know, our culture shift. Have we noticed our culture shift attitudes on major social issues in America about what's good and what's evil? Because they didn't have the foundation being the Word of God. But if your thoughts commit your ways to the Lord. So if I'm committing my ways to the Lord, what am I committing my ways to? What He says. You know, what God says is the truth, and what man says is a lie. So if I commit my ways to the Lord, then how much does this change over time? It doesn't change. And so your thoughts will be established. You know, my attitude toward, you know, as we, when I first got saved, my attitude was different than it is today because I was still thinking tree of knowledge, good and evil. And as I learned what God said, oh, I got to sacrifice that thought because that thought is contrary to God's thoughts. Now God's thoughts rule my life. And see, that should never change. We as Christians should never change back to the way of the world, right? And so once we commit our works to the Lord, then He establishes our thoughts and they don't change. You're so narrow-minded. You need to change. You know, the world wants to change the Constitution. They could not have possibly known me, you know, back then. They want everything to change to allow evil to come. But there's the thoughts of God that we should keep. And verse 4, the Lord has made all for Himself, yes, even the wicked, for the day of doom. God allows the wicked to be here, and it's hard to understand why. You think, why doesn't He just get rid of all the evil? Well, because before May 18th, 1974, that means I'm gone. And because I was evil. And I'm still, apart from Jesus saving me and forgiving me and changing my heart, we're still sinful people. And so there's never a time in history where God can just say, okay, I'm going to get rid of all the evil right now. He has a plan to do it into the future. But the evil right now in the world today is giving man a choice. People are deciding who they want to serve. You're going to serve the devil or you're going to serve God. Most people are serving the devil. The Bible says most people are going to serve the devil. And so Lord is allowing this to happen so that we as free will agents can decide whether we want to be with Him. And then when He ushers us into heaven with our free will here in a wicked, evil world, we still want to be with Him. We're going to be so overjoyed in heaven where there's not going to be the evil to even tempt us. And we're going to have bodies that aren't tempted. And we're going to experience eternity with Him forever. So even the evil is fitting into His purposes. And the people that want to hate Him, hate His laws and everything, they're going to have the day of doom. But He's made us all. He's made all creation. But by making us with free agents, he by doing so, He knows that some are going to be deceived, just like some of the angels were deceived by Satan, and they're going to be for the day of doom. He doesn't say that He makes them to go to hell, as the Calvinists say. The Calvinists say He makes a whole bunch of people to want to throw them into hell. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that men choose to go to hell by rejecting Jesus, and they can receive the gift of God that He offers to those that humble themselves to believe in Jesus. Verse 5, everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. You know, that's a repeat from an earlier chapter. I mean, in light of the God who created the heavens and the earth, do you think it's wise to be proud against him? The God who created everything, breathed it all into existence, is it a good idea to be prideful and say, we're going to join, you know, the Antichrist joins the entire nations of the world to go fight the return of Jesus. The Jews first, and then when they see Jesus come back, he tries to fight him. And they're going to be, though they join forces, none will go unpunished. In mercy and truth, verse 6, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord one departs from evil. Mercy and atonement, the truth and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. Atonement, the word atonement means, make at one with God. So in other words, our sin is erased by God's mercy. He should judge us, but he doesn't. And he makes us at one with him, atonement. And the Jews just celebrated the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, this last Saturday. And it's the most important feast in the Jewish calendar because it's the day that the high priest, according to the Old Testament law, would go into the Holy of Holies. One time a year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. He would take the blood of the sacrifice. He would take the altar of incense in on the other side of the veil. There was a veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place. The Ark of the Covenant was inside the room, no windows, just gold walls, a curtain. He'd go on the other side of the curtain, and he would spread the blood of the sacrifice on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant, the top of the lid of the Ark of the Covenant that held the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, the Aaron's rod that budded, and the jar of manna at one time. He would go in and sprinkle the blood on top of that. It was called the mercy seat. The blood of the sacrifice is appealing to the mercy of God. And then that high priest would come out alive, if he came out alive. He would then tell the people, God has accepted our sacrifice. The people are all gathered outside the temple in Jerusalem because he had to go in alone. And when he comes out alive, it's God accepted the sacrifice. And the nation at that moment would feel like, our nation is at one with God, where all of our sins are forgiven. And then they go sin again the next day, and everything gets messed up until next year on Yom Kippur. Now, the Jews can't do that today because there's no temple, but what they do in Israel, isn't this kind of a cool thing? It's still the thought of what the law says is so important to them that what they do is they spend the days between Rosh Hashanah, the new year, and Yom Kippur. They spend those 10 days going to their neighbor. Is there anything I did to sin against you? Please, because you've got to forgive me. Because you want to get everything right before you're expecting God to forgive you. And they'll take even things that they know they've sinned. They'll go to a stream or a river, and they'll put rocks in their pockets, and they'll go, that's that one, that's that one, that's that one. You know, throwing their rocks into the river, and then saying, okay, so I want to get rid of sin, and God atone. I can't do a sacrifice. High priest can't do a sacrifice, but this is all we can do. And so that's what they do to try. Go to synagogue, you know, do their synagogue thing and everything to try and be in atonement with God. Aren't you glad that we don't have to do that? What do we get to do? Get on our knees and say, God, forgive me, a sinner. And I want that perfect sacrifice, Jesus, who died on the cross and shed his blood for me. But as the book of Hebrews says, he went to a more perfect tabernacle, a tabernacle in heaven not made with hands, and shed his blood on the mercy seat that's in heaven. There's a mercy seat in heaven. The things on earth were a type of what was in heaven. And so everybody that believes and trusts in Jesus has the mercy of God upon his soul. We deserve hell. He gives us heaven. He atones for our sin. He doesn't send us to hell. And we have at-one-ment with him. We now have a relationship with him. And as we said on Sunday with the book of John, the Holy Spirit is now sent to us and lives inside of us. So we're at one and forgiven with him. There's nothing. And it's not a mental thing. It's something that's a true relationship. We sense that change. And in mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. And by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. What was it that took you, for those of you that have bowed the knee to Jesus and trusted him as your Savior, what did it take for you to get there? God's in charge. I'm not. Fear of God. You know, that healthy fear of God that, man, I'm going to answer to him someday. I need salvation. I'm going to stand before him. Verse 7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And that's generally true. although there are times, you know, I mean, it's like some people, they hate God, they hate God, they hate you, right? Was Jesus, do you think Jesus pleased the Lord's ways? You know, of course, he was perfect. He did everything the Father said. Did the scribes and Pharisees stop hating him? No, they didn't stop hating him. But what it's saying is if you fear God, you're not going to be hating your enemy. You're not going to be trying to get him back. And the neighbor is going to wake up to the fact, not driven by Satan hatred for the things of God. They're going to wake up to the fact that, why am I hating this person that just forgives me, that doesn't care, is not trying to get me back? And God will then, if he wants you to be in peace, he will actually cause them to leave you alone. You can see that in the testimony of King David, that God caused all the nations around Israel to be at fear of God and to make peace with Israel. And so there was great peace in the land because David pleased. It was a man that pleased God. And in that point in history, God says, I'm not going to let any of these nations mess with you. They are not even going to think about messing with you. And you even read in the Old Testament law, there was a place where if the nation of Israel stops pleasing God, he says, I will raise up enemies all around you. Do you feel like America has had a lot of enemies raised up against America in the last decades? We've turned away from God. We've turned away from a knowledge of him and obeying him. We've done all kinds of crazy things across the world. And guess what? We're paying the price for it. And it's even there. The Bible's coming true. But if we had turned our ways to please him, to please God, then we would see the enemies going back into hibernation. Better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice. We've covered that before in earlier verse. Verse 9, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And we had one of the grandchildren say, man, I don't know what to do. You know, I'm getting close to college time. Don't know what to do. The greatest advice is this verse. You know, you can plan. Okay, you're going to plan. But see, if you seek Jesus, if you want to please Jesus and you say, Jesus, will you please direct the steps of my life? You're going to think you're going to go one way, but God can do another thing. Have you any of you experienced that, where the God just opens up the door in a way that's completely contrary than what you plan? So a man's heart plans his ways, but God directs his steps. And, you know, some people have said, you can't go, God can't direct the steps of somebody who stopped. So that's an encouragement. We should always be moving. Okay, I'm moving towards the plot of life of seeking after doing what God's told me, but then he can turn you if you're moving. So, and many times I say, God, you know me, you know how I think, I've got a decision to make, and I'm going to make it, but I want you to lead me. I want you to do the doors because we've got to decide what to do. And, you know, you help me figure out what I think, but I'm not saying I'm right. I want you to direct my paths. We should have that prayer when we're making decisions, especially with our teens who are trying to think about what to do with life. Divination is on the lips of the king. His mouth must not transgress in judgment. And he's really talking about how God has ordained kings to be raised up by him. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 20, Daniel talking to Nebuchadnezzar, he said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise. And so then the king, by God's decree, also talked about in Romans, Romans government comes from God. And God is saying, they speak with their voices, our Congress, our president, our judicial system, it speaks with an authority that God has ordained for man to have. But then he says, but you better use it right. You have the divination is on the lips of the king. You better not transgress in judgment. Now, how do our representatives, presidents, judicial, whatever, how do they transgress in judgment whenever they violate the law? And see, that's where it would be really great if the law of a country is the law of God. And you know, a lot of our law is the law of God. A lot of it. The fact that, you know, you can't condemn somebody without a witness in front of peers and all this other stuff. And perjury, you know, swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. All that kind of stuff has its biblical. You know, our country was formed with a biblical mindset when we established our judicial system, which has fallen apart. And so when people make laws in violation of God's law, we transgress, and therefore things go south. Honest weights, verse 11, and scales are the Lord's. All the weights in the bag are His work. People are not to rip each other off. If you're buying a pound of hamburger, you should get a pound of hamburger. You know, you buy a stack of wood and the guy says it's a cord. I'm going to deliver a cord. And he comes and brings, that's not a cord of wood. It's not supposed to be that way. It's an abomination for kings to commit wickedness, for a throne is established by righteousness. Tied to verse 10. It's an abomination for kings to commit wickedness. Do you think that happens? Is there wickedness? And again, in our country, it's kind of kings and Congress and judges. Is there wickedness? Horrible, horrible wickedness being done. And God hates it. He sees it. And we're not going to get away with it. Verse 13, righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him who speaks what is right. A king wants to hear the truth. And think about that. Righteous lips are the delight. Righteous lips that come as counselors to a godly king, he delights in that. And they love him who speaks what's right. Because if you get bad counsel, if you get liars coming in and telling you about what's going on and you act on that, the whole country's affected. And there again is something that we see as a weakness in the nations today. As messengers of death is the king's wrath, but a wise man will appease it. A wise man tries to keep a king happy. Failure to do so can result in death. Back in those days, all he had to do is, look at the book of Esther. Mordecai tells Esther, you need to go and tell the king about what Haman has done. And she goes, if I go into the king's presence and he didn't ask for me, then he can have me killed. Just think about how life would be back in those days that you could walk into the king's office and he could say, you just displeased me, you're dead. And so this is what this is talking about. And now think about it in light of spiritual. Who's our king? King Jesus. And right here it's saying, it says, as messengers of death and king's wrath, but a wise man will appease it. Do you think it's good to just always enter into the presence of Jesus by doing what's right? And when we wake up and we said, Jesus, you're my king. And you know what? I want to do what's right. And it's not like Jesus isn't the wrathful king. He's a gracious, merciful king. So how much better to have a very righteous, long-suffering, merciful, graceful king to wake up and say, you know what? I want to please you today. Do we want to please Jesus when we wake up? We should. How do we please Jesus? By not doing what he hates. In the light of a king's face is life, and his favor is like a cloud of the latter rain. It's good to be in the king's favor. In reading this, I was thinking of Abigail. Remember, Abigail was married to a fool. And, king's wrath, King David is going to come. He's going to wipe out the household of Nabal. Nabal, whose name means fool. Because, you have to go read it. It's in 1 Samuel 25. And Abigail, she realizes what's about to happen, and she goes to the king and gets his favor, and he says, as the Lord lives, had you not come, there would not have been a male left in your household. I would have breathed my wrath on him. But because a righteous woman came and appeased that wrath, they were spared. You look at Esther, the same thing. She came to the king. And Ruth and Boaz, how the light of the king's face lit up and favor is the cloud to get the favor of the king. You know what? I want my king's favor. You should want our king's favor. Our king's favor is more than like the cloud of rain that waters the crops to be fruitful. How much better, verse 16, to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. How do we get wisdom? By reading the Word of God. I mean, if we don't know Jesus, if we don't know the Word of God, again, I got saved, and it's not like God is the day I got saved. He just didn't stick a thumb drive in my head and download the Word of God and change the way I thought. It was people getting into my life and saying, oh, Kevin, you know, what you just said, that's not what the Bible says. And you know what you just, the way you're thinking is not what the Bible, oh, really? Show me. And oh, you know, it's, so then we get wisdom by the Word of God. And that's more important than panning for gold. It's more important than anything. And I was sharing with one of the Good News Club parents a week ago, saying, you know, here we are, we're doing this club, and if parents just knew that having a child know the Word of God is more important than anything in life. It is more important than anything in life. Because to be filled with the knowledge and truth of Jesus and submit yourself to His will by bowing and getting His forgiveness and receiving His gift of everlasting life brings everlasting life. Gold might bring temporary wealth, it does not bring everlasting life. So there's nothing more important than getting the wisdom of God in your heart. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He who keeps his way preserves his soul. A true Christian will constantly want to go on the highway of uprightness to preserve, and, you know, because they love Jesus. They don't want to grieve him. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. And again, what is the world looks at Christians as a bunch of losers, and that's okay. Because the Bible says that we need to humble ourselves before Almighty God. The proud, who's he to tell me what to do? Pride goes before destruction. Everybody in this world who says, who's he to tell me what to do? I don't like your Bible. You Christians, you got your Bible. I don't like what it says. I don't like what it tells me to do. We're a progressive society now and nobody agrees with you. And I just hear all that. They're prideful and arrogant against God. And I know that's destruction. And agree for them, that they're going to be destroyed because they got haughty in front of God. Romans 12:16, parallel verse, it says, be of the same mind towards one another. All of us should be thinking the same about what God has said. Do not set your mind on high things. I'm going to be somebody. You know, set your mind on, I'm going to excel. That's what the devil did before he fell. Don't set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. So we should associate ourselves with the humble. And that means with people who know they're not God. To really let that be our close association. It's okay to have friends that are in the world, but the world's full of pride, and pride can wear off on us, and it can get us walking in things that we shouldn't be walking. So God says to associate with the humble. Verse 20 of Proverbs, he who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. And, well, really, are we always happy? Somebody actually told me today, they're saying how sometimes people have such... They're so depressed. Should we as Christians ever be? Do we get depressed? Yes, we get depressed. We see things that are depressing in this life. But in the midst of discouragement, depression, there should be a joy on a Christian's heart. Why? Because if you look past this life, it's joy, isn't it? We're going to be with Jesus. It is all going to be, all this evil is going to be wiped away. And then you can be happy in that. So, Lord's working with me on that too. I can get discouraged because I'm impatient or this or that. And I want to show the joy of the Lord as I go around in the world. I don't want to ever be impatient or this or that, and the Lord's used various different things to try and get me. So when I'm talking to people on the phone, I want to sound joyful because I am joyful. I'm not like doing it. I want to sound joyful. Oh, have a great day, and just them to get done. and also to be able to put something in there if they say, so how's it going? Good. Why? Well, because Jesus is alive and he's coming. And then I'll say, depending on the situation, and this time he's mad and he's going to fix this place. He's going to fix everything that's messed up and makes everybody depressed. You know, I'll just go on with that. And then you walk away and they go, he's nuts. But they're going to be thinking about that, how, you know, he's joyful. Didn't they know? Doesn't he know what's going on? Yeah, I know what's going on. And Jesus is coming and he's going to fix it up. And last time he came to die on the cross for us, this time he's coming to fix it, to fix this place. Verse 21, the wise in heart will be called prudent, and sweetness of the lips increases learning. Prudent, which is discerning and being wise. You know, when people in school or whatever, when you're young, they say, oh, you're so prudish. Well, that's meant to make the person depressed, right? Oh, well, you call me prude. The Bible says, oh, thank you. Thank you, I'm prudish. I'm being wise. I'm not being loose, you know, because it's usually used in a derogatory term associated with not wanting to get into sexual immorality. Well, if I'm prudent, I'm not going to get into sexual immorality, am I? Because the Word of God says not to. And so the Word of God is watching out for me. It knows the way I've been created. It knows that that's what I need to not do. And so, oh, you know, you're such a prude. What's with you and your Christian parents and whatever else? Oh, thank you. You think I'm prude? Oh, good. Because I'm being wise to God. I'm not going to destroy my body. I'm not going to mess with the body that God created me. I'm going to keep it for the husband that I have or the woman that I have someday that's in my future that God's going to give me so that I can do it God's way. Yeah, so, yeah, take it as, tell your kids, if everybody calls you prude, just say thank you. Not having a foul mouth is a reflection of learning. And again, people have been telling me how it's just getting so bad that the women and the men are, you know, it used to be mostly the men were so foul-mouthed, and now it's just the women, and you go to some of the places, and it's just foul. Verse 22, understanding is a wellspring of life to him who has it, but the correction of fools is folly. Trying to educate a fool is a waste of time. That's what it's saying. And there's a lot of foolish things. Do they realize what just came out of their mouth is just not even close to true? And yet they say it, they believe it. And it doesn't matter what the truth is anymore. And you almost say, okay, let me sit down and educate you. Here are the facts. And they sit there and they go, I don't care. This is how I feel. I feel like this is the way it is. So it's just total foolishness. Verse 23, the heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. Pleasant words are like honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. And I just, you know, we've already covered this in another way, but oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, that, you know, what this is God saying, be careful, little mouth, what you say. And it takes the Holy Spirit in us. Again, the God gets inside you and he will change the way you communicate because out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The more of Jesus inside of you, the less foulness is going to come out of what we say. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. People have very, very strong opinions that they're right. Right? But if they're contrary to the Word of God, are they right? No, they're wrong. And so there's a way that seems right to a man. This is the way the nation should go. This is the way my family should go. This is the way I should handle this situation. And they're so sure they're right. But the end is a way of death. They're wrong because they're contrary to the Word of God. And they didn't want to commit their ways to Jesus and to his righteousness and to what he says because they're proud and arrogant against God. And they end up dead, both spiritually and physically. The person who labors for himself, for his hungry mouth drives him on. It's just saying, a guy who's lazy, don't give him food stamps. This is what this verse is saying. Don't give food stamps to somebody who's lazy. His mouth will get him working. His stomach, his empty stomach will get him working. That's what this verse is saying. Thessalonians says the same thing. This is Paul in the New Testament talking to the Thessalonian church, and there were some deadbeat dads that weren't working. And he said, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies." So you get those suckers working. And don't give them food if they're not working and they can work. An ungodly man digs up evil, and it is on his lips like a burning fire. What it's saying is an ungodly man is trying to destroy somebody else. And I'm just digging up something that my mission is to dig up something that's wrong with somebody and then light it on fire. It's malicious gossip. Always looking for evil. Looking for something. Yeah, is there faults in all of our lives? Aren't you glad you don't have an entire media trying to destroy you? Can you imagine what it's like if the whole force of media was trying to destroy you? Or even for the kids that are in high school that they just, you know, somebody decides, oh, they're Christians. And then all of a sudden they're all conspiring to find anything wrong with your child and then destroy them as best they can. And that's the way the world is. And we see it in spades in our government system, in our media system today. The media, do they ever spin the fact that Christians are just really not a problem? No, it's always movies. Christians are jerks. Everything out, movies and sitcoms and everything else that they do, the Christians are fools. And what we believe in are fools. And, you know, what we believe in, they consider foolish. Like the life of the unborn, other things. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. Saying it goes along with verse 27. And it is a fact. The Bible says a whisper will separate the best of friends. And we as God-fearing Christians, we should be so careful to not gossip. To not say things about people for the purpose of getting others within the church, within the family, within the workplace to not like the other person, the person you're attacking. Should just not be part of us. Because we, by default, want to believe the worst about people. Have you ever noticed that? Somebody gives you a juicy morsel, that must be true. And now all of a sudden you're just thinking that about that person. And you could, and two people can be friends, and you can sit there and say, I want to destroy that friendship, and if you go and you just keep on feeding one of those friends garbage about the other friend, guaranteed that relationship is going to be destroyed. And we are not to do that. And I've seen it happen. I've seen it happen in churches. It's wicked in the eyes of God. A violent man entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. He winks with his eyes to devise perverse things. He purses his lips and brings about evil. And again, very prevalent in our culture as people try to lead others astray. And the silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness. So, in other words, a God-fearing old man or woman is a His gray hair is a crown of glory to those who are God-fearing because they see the wisdom of God in that old man or that old woman. Because, you know, as we get older, we get wiser, and people want to hear of the gray-haired man or woman that has been serving Jesus. Verse 32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. And really what the Bible is saying here is to control your anger is a greater victory than a buff general taking out a city. Why do you think that is? Because we can get angry, can't we? And we can just go off and just let our emotions out in a way that can ruin our witness. They can do extreme damage to people. We can say things in the heat of battle that can be extremely damaging, especially if never repented of or, you know, I'm sorry. And even then, it can do damage. But we should, as Christians, realize we shouldn't have done that, shouldn't have said it, so we're going to apologize, right? Because we say, God, forgive me, and you forgive me. Please forgive me for saying this. I said it in my wrath. I said it in my fleshly sinful wrath. And if I'm slow to that, if I learn to be slow to anger, controlling what I say with my tongue, trusting in Jesus, then I'm like a buff general that can take out a city with a single blow. You know, it's better than that because we've controlled something that is raging inside of us by the grace of God. And the lot is cast into the lap, but it's every decision is from the Lord. Now, what it means by lots is it's our equivalent of flipping a coin. The Jews would have a decision. Should we go into battle? Should we not go into battle? Should we do this, do that? And they would then cast lots. And it would determine what they should do. And so people say, you know, Kevin, do you ever flip a coin to decide? And this verse is the only one that really, hey, God, I don't know what to do. Like I said earlier, I've just got a decision to make. Sometimes, very infrequently, sometimes, I'll say, God, it's just like, I don't know. And I'll say, every decision is from the Lord. And Lord, heads you win, tails I lose. You know, but whatever you want me to do, just direct my paths. I'm gonna call it and let you be in charge of the decision. And because sometimes you're committing your life to the Lord in His direction rather than just making your decision, because it can be that difficult at times. Amen. So, isn't God good? Now think about all that we've covered tonight. Has any of it become obsolete since the time Solomon wrote this? Everything that we just read, we know, unless you know, people that are godless would say, yeah, I don't like that. I like to use foul language and I like to be wrathful with people. If I have to get my way, I'm going to just curse them until they go away. You know, so forget them. But for us who really, we know that these very words of God are good to our soul. And God wants us to be controlled. His Holy Spirit now, may the Holy Spirit of Jesus come into our hearts and help us with these things in the areas that we're, if anybody's weak in any of this stuff, let it be something that motivates us to be set free. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Father, we rejoice in the fact that, as you said and you were here, that you're not going to leave us as orphans. You're going to give us the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance all the things that you've ever commanded, and you'll set up home inside of our hearts. You'll reside inside of us. And Lord, we thank you for your word, Lord, and we thank you for your Spirit, and we pray that because of our desire to let you be King and Lord of our lives and to please you as a righteous and holy, loving, merciful King, that you would allow all these things to be more and more a part of our life, that we'd be a reflection of who you are, Lord, and your righteousness, that we'd love those that are around us that are contrary, still living in the world and deceived by the devil and their own flesh into living contrary to this, that you'd help us, Lord, to love them, and realizing that we too once were deceived, and that you would use us, God, by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. No, none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. the world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. No turning back. No turning back.
And the entire Old Testament is a great example of the consequence of doing that. When the Jews would, you know, they got out of the slavery in Egypt, and they always had a heart to go back to Egypt. A lot of them did, the idolaters, but we can't, right? No turning back, blow the bridge up, whatever it is that appeals from that world behind, just mentally say, just blow the bridge. There's no turning back. We're going to serve Jesus till we drop. Amen? God bless you. Keep you in his care till we fellowship again.